Remind you again tonight, this is the last session for this school year. We will begin again on September 20th. That's assuming we don't run into some snag we don't know about now. But right now the plan is to begin again on September 20th. We'll be considering again if the plan continues as is set out right now on the book of Hebrews. It's also a tremendous book along these same lines about what does it mean to endure in the Christian life, and a great deal of help to us in that. That will begin again on September 20th. Now, if you are interested in us contacting you, because I know it's hard to remember when that comes up, and letting you know when that it's ready to start, on the back table there is a sign-up sheet, gives you a place, put on down your name, your address, if you want us to mail it to you, email address if you want us to email it to you, and we'll get you information or alert you when it is time to start up the class again. It's hard to believe that we're already through all of this, but we're looking forward to that should the Lord tarry. All right, well, let's begin with prayer tonight. While we come before you, we give you thanks again for your word. Coming to give you thanks that you have forever settled it. That everything you have said will come to pass is fixed. Everything you have promised to us is sure. I come to give you thanks that we can be built on the rock tonight. And we're coming to give you thanks for that. Thank you tonight we can hear the word. Thank you it's in our hands and we can consider it together and we can wait before the Spirit of God to understand it. But we're asking for that deeper work to enable us to will to do of your own good pleasure. We thank you for your work within us to that end. And we're asking you that you will bring it to pass that we might set our lives on the rock, that we might build our lives on the truth, and we might know what it is to be stable in a deteriorating world, stable in a society which is adrift, so we might show forth the glory of him who called us from darkness into his marvelous light. So Lord, meet us tonight as we consider your word, and we're trusting you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I want to go back to the beginning chapter of the book of Colossians. We're going to start the whole book again. No, we're not going to do everything all over again. But we want to do a quick review of what we've seen, because the book is not that long. It only takes about 15 minutes to read it. You can read it slowly in 20, but it doesn't take a long time to read it. But we've been thinking about it for a year, and it's sometimes difficult when you are going so slowly through something to remember that this all is a flow. It's a quick flow. And I want to go back and look at this, the prayer again that Paul began with. One of the things that I have, again, everybody's got their own goals in ministry. You know, what do you expect? How do you want to work through things? I don't have any problem with saying things a number of times, because I always think I'm basically teaching young people, and I think 10 years from now, they aren't going to remember that I said anything. The goal is to so deeply implant what are the key truths into their heart so that they think I said it. I think I said it because I said it about 50 times. But if I say it 50 times, maybe in 10 years the thought will be there. And I don't care whether they remember that I even said it. What's important is that it's there to be held on to. We've been thinking about a lot of basic truths, and tonight I want to go through the things that we should have seen, the points that I made the 50 times during the year or during the course of these studies, and underline them once again. I want to use this prayer to do that. So I want to go back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, using it as a springboard for a review of the main points of the book of Colossians. Paul is rejoiced in the fact that there is genuine Christian experience in Colossae. There is life there. He always looked for two things to note whether the Spirit of God had done a work. You knew that when the Spirit of God does a work in a person, two results are certain. They'll develop over time, and they will blossom into great things. But you will see this from the day a man's converted. Number one, he will begin to exercise faith in God. And secondly, he will know that he is in the family. He will have love for the people of God. Now he says, when I saw that, I gave thanks, and that's what's for this reason, that's what's behind it in verse 9. Then Paul continues by saying, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you or to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And you remember when we were beginning here, we looked at that. It's a key point with regards to prayer. This is sort of on the side, but we spend a lot of time praying about things, but Paul gives us the indication that his prayers were aimed at those places where he already saw the activity of God. When I saw this, then I aimed at it in prayer. Because I saw that God was doing a work among you, I haven't stopped praying for you. Because Paul was doing the work of God. When he saw that taking place, he knew he had confidence before God to pray in that area. So he is praying, again, as we have seen more recently, with his eyes open to what's going on around him. And he, again, underlines that for us. But let's go on to see what he prayed for. "To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Paul's great prayer, the center of what he has to ask, is that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Filled up. Paul loves that word filled. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to know the fullness of God's love. He wants to know, when he speaks about the Christian experience, he always speaks of it as a rich experience in which God is active, and because God is active, things are complete. So he says here, "I want them to be filled. I want every one of you to be filled with the knowledge of His will." And at that time, and we went over this, that to be filled means that it touches every part of your being, just as we have considered. If a person in this room tonight is filled with joy, you'll know it. It will affect everything else they do. If they are filled with sadness, that will also be evident, because that will affect everything they do. We can have a joyous moment and it doesn't fill us up. It just is a momentary experience. We could have a sad moment and that wouldn't touch everything. But when a particular outlook or attitude begins to affect the entirety of our conduct, we say that man's filled up with something. Filled with pride. Filled with humility. Filled with the Spirit of God. Paul uses it in a lot of different ways. Now he says, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will." I want the knowledge, the understanding of God's purpose to be so clear to you and so vital to you that you think about it, everything you think is in light of that. It changes the way you do everything else, because it's always in front of you. It's always there. Now, at that point, we ask, what was the will of God? And this is the first great point of the book. That's the central reason we went over it. Because the great purpose of God, we saw here, is not just the will of God in the sense of what does the Word of God say we ought to do, that kind of will. And it's not the will of God even so much with the respect to, should I be a teacher or should I be something else? Should I go to this school or should I go to that school? Should I marry this person or should I marry that person? That's not what he's talking about here. When he's talking about the will of God in this particular case, he is talking about that purpose that God has had for all eternity. The great plan of God. And I want to really underline that, because I believe in our own day, one of the problems we have with modern Christianity, the way we look at things, is we look at what's happening to us in this 70 years. And when we get to the book of Hebrews next year, we're going to see that a life of faith has to go beyond that. It has to expand beyond that. A man of faith stops being a man of time and becomes a man of eternity. If I don't have an eternal perspective of things, I cannot live by faith on this earth. You're going to be warped. If you've got bookends on your life, the begin when you were born and when you die, and you think about what does God want me to do in these between these bookends, you're not seeing the picture. You don't know what to do today. In order to grasp what I ought to be today, I have to grasp that I, after being born again, have become a creature of eternity. That the reason that I exist is not just to do something here, but to do something here which affects a day out there. Now, the purpose to which this book says everything is moving is a day when Jesus Christ will be exalted. This part I know I've repeated. If you came any night, you probably heard it. Because I try to get this in every time. The great purpose of God is what? That Jesus Christ should come to have first place in everything, to be exalted in every realm. He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of everything. And the goal of God, we sang about it in that hymn, it's a moment we are all looking forward to, or should be looking forward to, a moment when He will be exalted. He sits at God's right hand, says Wesley, till all His foes submit and bow to His command and fall beneath His feet. And we're to rejoice in light of that day. Now, what He says is, I want you to be filled up with a knowledge of that. A knowledge of God's purpose, the great purpose. Because if you belong to Christ, you are in the plan of God to accomplish that purpose. Isn't that amazing? It's one of the most amazing parts of the Word of God. God has this plan, and He would include something as insignificant and fragile and unimportant as me in the accomplishing of that. I mean, let's face it tonight. Again, this is important to our whole consideration. Remember again, we are 1 out of 7 billion people on the face of the earth. 7 billion of them. We're hardly unique. All right? And our lives will come and go. And as far as this world is concerned, nobody, well, a few. A few care for a couple years. I don't know who my great-grandfather was, really. It's a name on a piece of paper. I don't know what he liked. I don't know what he disliked. I don't know what he cared about. I don't know why he left Germany and came to the United States. I have no clue. And I'm only 75 years past him. Maybe 80 years past him. And his life is forgotten in a sense. Our lives are not significant. They don't count for much. Until we're born again of the Spirit of God. And then we stop being a man who dies at that particular point, who leaves a legacy on this earth and dies. We become people who are living for the kingdom of God. And that's what the Lord, of course, was concerned about right at the very beginning of His ministry. The very first message that we have recorded by the Lord, we believe contained the essence of what He said to people as He preached throughout Galilee, says this, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the rest, it'll take care of itself. It'll be added to you. But what you should be aiming at is being part of this. No man can serve two masters. You're either going to be trapped on this earth or you're going to be free to live for that. And we stop being, the moment you are truly converted, you stop being insignificant. You become significant because God makes us significant. He gives us the chance, us, people who were on the wrong side when we started, people who opposed the kingdom of God. He causes us to be born again of the Spirit of God, then puts life within us and brings us into this plan. Now, Paul wants the Colossians, first of all, to be filled up with that understanding so that this great scheme, everything that's going on here, that we're part of it, that they understand that so it would affect their lives. That's the first thing. But there is another side to the will of God as it's described in this book. And the second part does have to do with my particular experience. And that is, it is the will of God that I should be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete in Him. Which means that He's enough for me to carry out everything that He has put before me along that path towards the day when He'll be glorified. And he is the only answer to that. I am complete in him. That was important, we saw at the beginning of the book, because every attack you're going to have throughout your life basically is going to be, the devil's work, is to try to separate you in your thinking from Jesus Christ. Anything that accomplishes that is good. Anything. There are some people that they are separated from that by their pride. Because they don't finish with themselves, they finish, or with the Lord, they always finish with themselves. Who I am, what I can do, what I can accomplish. Then there are some people who get separated from that in their supposed humility. They come to the conclusion of what they're not and all the rest of it. Right? Mr. Carroll used to have a session on Moses. It was tremendous. It's one of those ones I wish the memory could be put out there, but here it is. He says, it took Moses 40 years to learn that he was something. Then it took God 40 years to teach him was nothing. But he was no better off when he learned he was nothing than when he thought he was something. Because then he had to learn that God was everything. That's where you go. It's not learning you're nothing. It's learning that God's everything. You're complete in him. Everything you'll ever need to accomplish the purposes of God are available to you in Christ. And that's the point of the book, because the devil's coming along with counterfeits. He comes along with other things to divert your attention. And we saw here they were philosophies to get all involved in. They were ascetic behavior that makes you somebody special. They are dreams and visions. They are, and it goes on down the line. All sorts of things, laws, something that ends with you. This was a hard point, and I made this before, but I'm grateful for it, for Mr. Carroll's work. And when I would write papers at the beginning when I was a student here, and I was just beginning to learn about Christ, because I'd been in church all my life, but I hadn't heard much reality with regards to teaching. I didn't have much, and so I became a Christian when I'm 21, and I came to the Institute when I was 22. So I knew a lot of Bible in a sense, but I really didn't know very much about which end was up. And I wanted to go as far as I could go, and so he'd give us a paper on something, and I'd write it. And I don't know how many times he would write at the very end of the paper, he said, "Art, do not finish with yourself. You're always finishing with what you have to do. You're making a big mistake here. Always finish with Jesus Christ. He's your salvation. You're complete in him. He's not complete in you." All right? And so that was very important to me. So Paul wants him to be filled up with the knowledge of that too. Because you can forget that. You can get right in the middle of the fight and depend on almost anything else. What you've known, how old you are, how much experience you've had, and all the rest of it. And Paul says, no, I want you to be filled up with the knowledge of God's will. And that's what? That Jesus Christ should in the end come to have first place in everything. And then chapter 2, verse 10, and you are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. Now, that's what the book was about. It was about concentrating on who he is and not letting anything divert your attention away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what will happen if you can do that? Why does Paul want them to have that? In verse 10, he says this, so that you might what? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We went over that last week, so I really hesitate to say that again, but all that means is a life that measures up to who he is. When I lay hold of his fullness, then I can live a life which answers to the kind of being that Jesus Christ is. Now, when in this passage, I want you to note something else. It says, to please him in all respects. One of the commentators says this, what that actually means is to be to his complete delight. To be to his complete delight. Now, I want to go back over this again, because we're going to talk about now what will be the outworking of all this. But I want to remind you again, this I hope, again, that you get this. It's been a burden all the way through. And I keep wondering, sometimes when you're teaching, you wonder when you walk away, did I get it across? Did I make it? Did they catch this one? Here's an important one. All this is to be worked out in your unimportant life. Now, I say that not to try to demean anybody here, but our lives, what difference does the group that's in this room make in the course of history? Well, in one sense, not much. Particularly if you, like a lot of these people, were trapped into circumstances they couldn't escape, and they're doomed to meniality. They're doomed to a little life. And it would be easy to say, yeah, that's a great plan. All this is wonderful if you're the Apostle Paul, who has the chance to preach and do all these different things. But Paul wants him to know that this applies to you. And once you become a child of the King, there is nothing mundane about your experience. Now, that isn't to try to puff people up. That's to try to put you in perspective, because I'm not so much concerned about you becoming proud in that as I am concerned about you wasting your life in mediocrity when you have the opportunity to glorify Christ. And it's the simplest thing to say, I don't count. And as I said, when we're going through here, it was a hard day to me when I was sitting there studying one day the parable of the talents and realized the one person who failed to do with what he had been given, to do the will of the master with what he had been given, was the one that was given the least. The one with the most didn't fumble and lose it all. It was the one who had the least that set it aside. It's always concerned me because, you know, there's almost a certain sense that people realize, yes, they've got great gifts and talents. Maybe I have to do something with this. But if I don't have great gifts and talents, if I don't look like I have a life that matters, it is the simplest thing to say, therefore, I won't try. I won't be a participant. I'll preserve it. I'll try to do the right thing with my life. You know, I'll preserve it. That's what the man did. He preserved it, right? He didn't waste it. He dug a hole and stuck it in the ground, which meant he held on to it. He didn't let it get away. No chance. He took no chances with it. So he's not saying there that the guy was irresponsible with the money. He just didn't do anything with it. He didn't fulfill the will of the one who gave it to him. And God called you. No matter who you are in this room, and no matter what set of circumstances you're in, that's the place. God has chosen you to fulfill His purpose. That is the place He gave me to fulfill. It was very important for me in my own life to get that clear, that it doesn't matter how far I get. It matters that I'm faithful where He puts me. And if He puts me in a little place, good. If He puts me in a big place, that's His business. But the important thing is I do what He gives me to do, because right here is where the will of God gets done. Right in your circumstances. This is a day of enormous amounts of fantasy. People live in fantasy. They watch TV all of the time. They go to movies. They dream about all sorts of things out there. They don't live their lives. They dream about other people living lives, and they mark time and then die. Now, they might do a little thing here, a little thing there, but an awful lot of our life is spent dreaming about what we will be or what we were. I always thought that was kind of funny, that when you're young, you always think about what's out ahead, because it's too boring here. And then older people seem to have this habit of looking back at the good old days when they were dreaming about being in these days. So I'd never quite have figured out when the real life took place, you know. But the fact is that, again, it's one of those tricks of the devil. Keep us out of the one place in which we can do the will of God. The only message that I'll ever deliver that matters tonight is tonight. And it is imperative. It is imperative that tonight the Spirit of God does something, because this is the only moment I have. I said that honestly. I was thinking about it as I wrote down the date. How do I know that on September 20th I'm going to be here? Things can change in an awful hurry. The world could change. I could change. I'm only one heartbeat away from eternity. We're all in that same case. So we can say, yes, if the Lord doesn't have a different plan, we will meet on September 20th. It is my aim. It is my goal. But I don't know that that's going to happen. I love the book of Hebrews, but I'm not teaching that tonight. And although I'd like to get it all in tonight, I can't. So I can't put that out in front of you. But what we can do tonight is think about this particular point. This is where the will of God's being done. Right now is the only moment that really matters in the kingdom of God. That's one of the reasons the Lord said, don't worry about tomorrow. He didn't say tomorrow was going to go easy. He said one day has got enough problems for it. One day. You don't need to pile on tomorrow's problems because today's tough enough. But today is when the kingdom of God's coming. Now today, he says, if I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now this is a hard one for some people to get, but it does say right there that you could be to his delight. Now, that's not because you can contribute anything, because if you manage to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, it will be because you're complete in him. It will all be because of his grace towards you. I won't at all argue with that, and you have to keep that clear, but you could actually do it. And today, in what you're doing, that mundane life that you have can be a delight to the eternal God. That is tremendous. And all pleasing, it says, to be to his delight. Now, he says four things can happen. This is why he aimed at, and this is what we've been talking about recently. Four things that can take place when all that has to happen. If I have the knowledge of his will, and then I'm walking in the manner worthy of the Lord, four things will take place in my life. The first is this, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, when we're thinking about the fruit here, I believe he's thinking primarily with regards to what we're going to have when we're before his throne. Because you remember when we get to the end of this life and you are finished and we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he will look at what we have done, sort it out, what was real, what is spiritually vital, and what was not. And when he has sorted out, he says he'll sort it out by fire. When that's done, he will give to me, he will give to you, to everyone who's there. We will all receive a reward. And that will be to the glory of God. Now, where is that going to be worked out? When is that going to come to pass? Well, yes, it could come to pass in our time tonight, but I'm going to move away from that because most of you don't do what I do. And again, there is that certain thought that fruit comes when you're talking to people about the Lord. No, fruit comes in every good work. It comes in every step of your life. It comes because you are the right kind of a person in your relationship with your husband or wife. It comes because when you are offended, you forgive. And that offense comes from the real people you know, not mythical people that you dream about forgiving. They are your family members who have offended you. And that's the number one area in which most people get offended in life, is because a family member hurts them. And it's when a person in Christ, living by the power of Christ, forgives in that circumstance, he bears fruit. Right? But you don't have to go anywhere to have a chance to forgive, right? Just live life. You'll have all kinds of opportunity to forgive, right? When are we going to work out the peace of God? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When's that going to have to work out? It's going to have to work out today, because if you're in a church at all, you're going to have peace with the brethren. You're going to have to work out those relationships. When's that going to happen? Well, it happens just about every day. When is it going to be that I'm going to put the Word of God in? When am I going to have to pray? When is there going to be a circumstance for me to pray? Today. Right? Bearing fruit in every good work, every day, whatever I go through. Again, I want to say that makes everything about your life important. Mr. Carroll used to give the illustration. Those that have known me know that I give the illustration a lot because it impacted me in my frame of mind. I do have a bent towards the negative. I admit that. And having a bent towards the negative, I can see what's wrong with things. I think everybody can, but I have a pretty good ability to find something wrong with just about everything. All right. And one day he was given the illustration of the two men working on the cathedral there. It was St. Paul's in London. And the man who designed it comes out to look at it. And he asked one man, "What are you doing?" And the guy was having a little trouble because every one of the, if you ever see those things, they're amazing. They're all hand tooled. Amazing, all those stones. so intricately made to fit together up here, are all hand-tooled. So the one guy, I'm chiseling a stone. What does it look like I'm doing? And again, if you remember the illustration, he asked the man right down the way, what are you doing? Doing their same job. The other man looked up at him, then looked up at what the building was being built. He says, I'm building a cathedral. They're both doing exactly the same thing. But one man is just chiseling a stone. His whole world is right here. And a lot of people go through their entire life like that. They face certain problems, and all they want to do is get through the problem. I'm chiseling this stone, and it's tough, and I'll just be glad when it's over. But he says here, a Christian has a different perspective. He's bearing fruit in every good work because he is building a cathedral. We are building a building to the glory of Jesus Christ. So in a real sense, again, that's been key. That illustration has always been in the back of my mind the whole way, because some days you teach classes and it seems like a real dead class. That's the truth. They think so. I think so. We both think so. We come to the opinion that this isn't. What am I doing here? Sometimes you don't think you're getting any penetration at all, but what are we doing? We're building a building, and some of that building involves hard work that doesn't look like you're getting anywhere. But you keep on going. Why do you keep on going? Because you're building a building. Now, in your life, you're building a building. We're both building the same building. What's what? We are all working towards that day when Jesus Christ will be glorified. You're going to do it in the set of circumstances God has plopped you into, and you have worked your way into. There's where you are. I'm going to do it where God has put me, but we're all going to do it. Bearing fruit in every good work. Everything you do there can mean something for that day out there. What else does it say? Increasing in the knowledge of God. While you do it, that's where it's going to work out. And this is important because we put a lot of emphasis in the school on getting to know God. That's why we have a school, to teach people how to get to know God. But finally, I want to make sure that we're all clear on this. Finally, you are going to get to know God actually in the circumstances. In real circumstances. It's not something you do in a closet back here. This is something you do. You get to know God. And we're using the same illustration over and over again. You get to know Him when you forgive. You want to have fellowship with the God who came and paid the price for all sin? Forgive somebody. And you can have fellowship with His suffering. You want to have fellowship with the Lord, have it in the church by being in that church what you're supposed to be. You want to have fellowship with the Lord, you'll have it by taking the real circumstances you're in the midst of and praying about them. You want to have fellowship with the Lord, He's the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And when you are involved in trying to meet the spiritual need of the people who you run into, Not again, people in China, because we're not in China. We're right here, right? The people that we run into when we are after their hearts, when we are disciplining our lives so that they can hear the gospel in the best possible way, we are fellowshipping. You'll increase in the knowledge of God. You are going to learn what God is like in those circumstances. That's why Paul is concerned there, that they walk in a manner worthy of Him, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what we've been thinking about recently. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now that's right in between, all right? He says four things here, and right in the middle of it, and it's hard to say because of the way Paul writes, whether you're strengthened as you increase in knowledge of God or you're strengthened in order that, it's very difficult because he just flows on. But right in the middle, you'll be strengthened with all might. Strengthened with power according to His glorious might. That is because you're complete in the Lord. And he says this, for what? The attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, I don't know if you caught that when we were going through it the first time, but that's very strange. We think you're going to be strengthened with power to preach, right? Strengthened with power to speak to your neighbor. Strengthened with power to pray. But he says what you really need strengthened with power to do is to keep on going. Remember, this is all review. You've already gotten the main points. But I don't mind reminding students, because I've told them this, the number one attack if you want to understand how the devil is getting you, he's trying to separate you from Christ. But finally, his goal is singular. He wants you to stop. And you have no idea, if you've never been through spiritual conflict, what he can pour on your head to try to convince you it is time to quit. It was not to a coward, but it was to Joshua that God said, "Be strong and very courageous. I'm going to give you this land, but in order to get there, you are going to have to be strong and very courageous." This is a man that stood in front of a mob of people, a million deep, and told them to do the will of God while they're picking up stones to stone him. And if God hadn't delivered him, he would have been stoned. But he was courageous enough to stand up there, and God says to him, "You're going to have to be courageous, because the devil will make all effort to try to stop you. You are going to need steadfastness in this life. You're going to need patience in this life." He says, "You're going to be strengthened with all might, not unto the preaching of the word, unto powerful works." You'll need it for that too. But what you're going to need is the increased power of the Spirit of God, so that every day you keep on doing the right thing, so you keep on forgiving. I'm just using the same illustrations over and over again, because that's where we've been, right? There's one thing to forgive a person, through that. But I don't know if you've ever been tested with the Lord's test. How many times should I forgive? 7 times? Is that enough? you got to get that clear. Peter is asking, how many times can a man commit the same sin against me and I have to forgive him? He popped me in the nose and he asked for forgiveness. When he pops me the second time, do I still have to forgive? I'm going to be gracious about this. How about 7 times? My nose is getting tired. That's the point there. It isn't that he comes with 7 different attacks against you. The thought is, how many times would he do the same thing and I should forgive him? And you remember what the Lord said. Well, not 7 times, 70 times 7. Which, of course, he won't get that far. But if I'm going to do that, I'm going to need a lot of patience, right? Now, I can fellowship with the Lord and fellowship his suffering there, because that's the way the Lord takes it with me, right? I would like to say that I have never repeated sin. I would love to say that. I would really love to say that. It would be a lie. It just would be a lie. And so the Lord says, what you're going to need is his steadfastness and patience. Now, this is a description of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. But when you do that, 2 things happen. You're bearing fruit. But here's the other side. What is it? That's to the delight of the Lord. It's always comforting to me to remember that when you pay the price to do the will of God, that is a delight to the Lord, because you're like him. And his life is beginning to be shown. And one, again, we saw that with regards to those who are outside. That is the primary way that we preach the gospel. For the most part, we preach the gospel by living the way the Lord told us to live, by his power. If you do forgive the guy over and over again for popping you in the nose, you will be light. It's that simple. You're going to be light. Everybody's going to see that. And what's more is they're going to know that that is better. That is a good way to live. To forgive is a good way to live. It helps everybody. That sheds light. And then they will make a decision. Saw that. This is the condemnation. What? Not that here's the law and they didn't keep it, although that is involved in it, I admit that. But here's he says the condemnation is what? That light came into the world. Jesus Christ walked right into the middle of mankind and showed what God is like and showed what righteousness is like. And they saw it and they felt the goodness of it. But men loved the darkness rather than the light. But they made a choice with regards to that. It was Jesus' job to come and to show forth the light. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. Now, in order to carry that out, we've seen, I'm going to have steadfastness and patience. How am I going to have it? Because the one who was is within you as your life in your mundane circumstances is full of patience and full of endurance. Tremendous words. That's the third thing he says will be true for the one who is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord because he's filled up with the knowledge of his will. And finally, he says this in verse 5, begins in verse 6 or verse 4, but goes on to verse 5, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. That's where we were last week. See, we caught all the way back up again. As we saw that to do all this doesn't really meet the will of God until I can do it with thanksgiving. And the reason he says he's thankful is that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In that great day, you have a chance to share in that. And you have a chance to share in the glorifying of Jesus Christ on that day. Because part of what will be there, every knee will bow, but part of what we will have at that day to present are the works that we did by the power of the Spirit of God that testified that we loved Him and not this world that the devil created. And that's great day of glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to come. A lot of that glory is going to come because He so worked in you that you left this world's plan and purpose and entered into the purposes of God. And you said no to what everybody else out there is seeking. And you said, I will lay down my life for Him. And you actually did it. You did it when you had to forgive. You did it by making choices with regards to your neighbors instead of other things you could have done. You made it when you determined to use your financial possibility for different things than other people use their financial possibility. It's actual things that you did by the empowering of the Spirit of God because you understood this great plan and you made choices that will be in that day to His praise and glory. He enabled us to do it and then gives us a reward for it. We saw that's just incredible. The only reason we want to do it is because He gave us a desire. We were born again of the Spirit of God. Then we prayed about all those things, but the prayers weren't very good, but He changed them around, made them right. And then He enabled us to stumble through it. And we didn't do it really as well as we should have, but we kind of got it done. We had a good heart, stumbled through it. And then at the end, He gives us a reward for what He did in us. Amazing. Amazing. That's why He says at the end here, give thanks. The outworking of all this is a life of thanksgiving. It's what a tremendous book. It all starts where? It starts with getting focused on this. That Jesus Christ is at the center of everything. Christianity is not part of anybody's life. You're either a Christian and it's all of your life, or you're not a Christian. There is a kind of Christianity that is kind of part of a lot of people's lives, but that isn't anything near what Paul is talking about here. Christianity, says Paul, is men and women absorbed in Jesus Christ, just completely enthralled with who He is and what He is. And because of that, they live like Jesus Christ, and that is they give themselves to those around them. They give themselves to the people that they are involved with. Whether they're involved by force or whether they're involved voluntarily, that's whom they give themselves to. And while they give themselves to those people, they have the wonderful privilege of growing in the knowledge of the One who is all in all. That's the book of Colossians. It's tremendous. All to His praise and glory. So He says at the beginning that Jesus Christ is to come to have first place in everything. And if we're going to lay hold of the book, what do we have to do? Always finish with the Lord. Always finish with the Lord. Not who I am. Not who I'm not. All of us have been through that process. We thought we were somebody and we had to be humble. Then we learned we were nobody. But that's not the end. What's the end? The end is that moment when I find out I am complete in Christ. And everything becomes for His glory. It's a tremendous little book. That's Christianity. Everything out there diverting you from it. He says, set it all aside. Know that the one you began with is the one you finished with. So that he who, as you received, as you started, how do I finish out the Christian life? How do I get to the heights? Well, Paul has that simple statement. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you're all in all when you were in trouble, now walk in Him. Do the same thing for the rest of your life. Trust Him the same way that you started. Always, He was the focus when you were saved, when you came to know Him. He's to be the focus to the end. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You for the wonderful truth of the Word of God. And we thank You for revealing it by Your Spirit to us, and we're asking for those deep works of Your Spirit to write this so thoroughly in our heart that we will be those filled with an understanding of Your plan, Your purpose for the world, Your purpose for us. I would come to give You thanks that You have lifted us out of the ordinary and made us the children of God. And we have the privilege today of acting in a manner which will mean glory to Your name in eternity. We thank You for Your own smile upon us as we grow in an understanding of this. Thank You for that great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask You for that work by Your Spirit to enable us to walk in it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.